pray for you.
Please.
Let's pray for Joe, shall we? Yeah, Father God, we thank you for Joe, Lord, and your call on his life, Lord, and his obedience to that call. We pray, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit as he comes and preaches from your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How are we? Let me just get ready. I need a drink, and apologies if my throat goes, it's a bit dry this morning. Oh goody, I get to talk about sin this morning. Perhaps it's worth noting that our reading started with a therefore. So that hints that it might be a wise idea to get a flavour of what Paul has written so far to the Romans. Up to this point, Paul has been explaining the fundamentals of a Christian faith. He's introduced himself and his message. The revelation of God to all people through creation, and that people have rejected him. Paul explains that everyone is guilty. Guilty before God. And that God will judge everyone. Describing that all are sinners. And that no one can be justified by keeping the law. That righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul then uses Abraham as an example of this, going on to explain that this faith is available to all who believes in Jesus. Following into an explanation that through his faith we have a peace with God and access to his grace. Telling the Romans, sin entered the world through Adam, but grace entered the world through Christ. Coming to the final two verses of chapter 5. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's partly these verses that Paul expands on in chapter 6, which eventually leads to the therefore from this morning's reading. So it is worth a few moments looking at what Paul has written about these two verses prior to our therefore. Imagine we're in the Middle East in the first century. Paul has just said those words found in the verses, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I imagine a following conversation happening with someone in the crowd after these words, and it might go something like this. Hey Paul, you've just said God's grace is great enough to forgive every sin possible. Paul responds, this is the way. That's for all your Mandalorian fans out there, if you're young enough to watch that. Hey, Paul, you are saying, this God's grace is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Paul responds, this is the way. Hey, Paul, if this is the way, why not keep on sinning? As you say, the more we sin, the more grace will abound. In fact, if God will forgive us anyway, surely sinning doesn't matter. Hey, Paul, we could even argue that sin is a wonderful thing because it allows God's grace to work. Therefore, the natural conclusion is sin produces grace. Then sin's a good thing if it produces the greatest thing in the world. Or to put it another way, don't we Christians have an insurance policy to continue sinning, to carry on just as before? How many times have we heard the excuse for, and perhaps we've used this excuse ourselves, you know, the God forgive us, but excuse. Our sin doesn't really matter because we're forgiven. Or, not getting political, having your cake and eat it. It is this that Paul counters in the first half of chapter 6 with a resounding by no means. Paul explains that we have died to sin through our baptism into Christ's death and resurrection. We find ourselves with Christ, becoming one with Christ, sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. In baptism, in going down into the water and coming up again, it's a living picture of what actually happened. A complete break from the old life and the new, as if we've died and been reborn. We were dead to God before, now we're alive to him. Or if you like, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, to our reading this morning, and that therefore. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. Paul is explaining the implications of this new birth. Many of you might have heard me say in the past, not performance-based salvation, but salvation-based performance. The we perform because we are saved, not to be saved. I want to tweak this morning just a little bit. We don't reject sin to be saved, but we do reject sin because we are saved. But Paul acknowledges in these two verses that it's going to be difficult as a Christian to reject sin. And I think we all know that, don't we? And if we're not careful, we can beat ourselves up if we do sin. I know I have in the past. There is a real tension for each of us who proclaim Christ is Lord, who profess to be a Christian. A tension between what God has already carried out and our responsibility to obey. And the reason for this tension is that we have a foot in both camps, so to speak. We have one foot in eternity and one foot in the fallen world. We are still tempted by the desires to sin, and we must not let those desires gain control. So, what sins are we tempted with at the moment? What sins do we want to pray for a break of control in? Gossiping, gluttony, greed, hardness of heart, hateful thoughts, hypocritical words. What are we struggling with? This is getting a bit too heavy at the moment, isn't it? And sometimes it can feel all too much, all too big, but take heart. Verse 14, for sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Sin will have no dominion over you. This is not a command, but rather a promise that sin will not defeat Christians. Us, we are under grace. We have a new covenant with God in Christ. We don't reject sin to be saved, but we do reject sin because we are saved. So go into verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. What Paul is saying here is that we're not bound by the law, but are bound totally dependent on God's grace. Isn't there a danger, though, that we still might lapse into a sin life again? Now, I think we can all agree that keeping the law is vital and is important and something we should do whether we're Christian or not. But when it comes to eternity with God in heaven, what Paul is saying here is, if we rely on our own actions, we are doomed. It will never be enough. It is only with God's grace, being totally reliant on God, having faith in Christ, that we are saved. We don't reject sin to be saved, but we do reject sin because we are saved. Now, in our reading, we come to a passage that might be seen by some as problematical. The example used by Paul, namely using slavery as a pointer to a relationship with God. Now, Paul here is not endorsing slavery here, as verse 19, he sort of apologizes for the example by saying, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. It's not my fault, you're just not clever enough. No, he wasn't saying that. But as an aside, it might be worth just pausing to remember that it is not too long ago that many Christians, theologians, leaders used to say the Bible said slavery was biblical and therefore acceptable. And that makes me think, what side of the divide would I have found myself on? The reading goes on, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Or in other words, the choice is either be a slave to sin or a slave to God. It cannot be both. What is Paul going on about here, eh? Wouldn't it be made more sense if Paul had said that we were free from the slavery of sin, rather than saying we have gone from one form of slavery to another? Indeed, Paul does use that imagery of being free elsewhere in his writings, so why not here? Well, in Roman times, in Rome, the symbolism of slavery would not be lost on Paul's audience. Slaves in Roman times made a large proportion of the population, as much as 10-15% around the time he was writing, with about 30% of all them slaves being found in Rome itself. These slaves were considered property of their owners and were on their master's beck and call all the time. And if you watch I'm Spartacus, you know all this. Occasionally, some of these slaves were freed from the bondage to their owners. They would be set free for a variety of reasons, for good words, a good deed, friendship, respect, some of them buying their own freedom, all of them earning their freedom. Earning their freedom. We'll come back to that later. But perhaps many of the followers in the church in Rome, the people Paul was writing to, were former slaves. Or new slaves. So Paul is using a familiar setting that they could relate to understand. But it is oh so true. For every human who has ever lived, is living, and will live, that all of them are one form or another slaves. Human beings will always be conditioned to be slaves to something. Slaves to whatever to obey, whatever they choose to give control of themselves to. Which is funny if you think about it, isn't it? Society, people are constantly straining to be free. But are they? Just go for a walk down any high street, anywhere in the world, and it could be argued that many, if not all, are slaves to their mobile phones. Be it slaves to sin, our desires, or indeed our phones. Rose, Andrew, you're in front, but I've got to confess, sometimes I have sneaked a peek at Facebook whilst you were doing a sermon. And perhaps two of you have already done it this morning whilst I've been talking. But joking aside, are we dependent on our phones, our desires, our wants, or are we dependent on who we are designed to be dependent on? God. What is it we need to ask God to help us give up, to become more dependent on God? One other thing to note here is giving in to sin leads to becoming obedient slaves to sin, and eventually this leads to death. This does not mean that genuine believers can lose their salvation. It means that sinning leads them away from full enjoyment of life with Christ and becoming fully human. However, people who do give themselves utterly to sin will die. But we don't reject sin to be saved. But we do reject sin because we are saved. As Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an element here of Paul implying by using the words wages of, it's a payment for sin. You know, death. A payment. The punishment is earned or deserved. Unlike the Roman slaves, freedom cannot be earned or is deserved. There is only one way. And know that eternal life is a gift from God, an undeserved, not earned for, gift of grace, a free gift found in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And we must act on it. Sin is not our master any longer. We are in the service of God. God's life at work in us, transforming us. It means we will still sin, but we are being transformed. We will get it wrong, but we are being transformed. The posh word for this is sanctification. I can't even say it. Anyone? Thank you. I hope the mic's got that. It is the process of becoming holy and set apart for God's purposes. It is a journey that every believer is on. Every believer, including the Pope and the Archbishop. And it involves a transformation of the heart, the mind, and the soul. It's not a one-time event, but a lifelong process of growth in Christ-likeness. On this journey, we become more like Christ by separating ourselves from world and sin and aligning ourselves with God, God's will and truth. It is God's work of setting us apart and giving us a holiness through our joining with Christ. It is a cooperative work of God and us. And as we express our thanks for being saved, growing in holiness and godliness through the Holy Spirit, allowing us to say firmly, confidently, boldly, we don't reject sin to be saved, but we do reject sin because we are saved. So perhaps again, we ask ourselves, is there anything hampering us in this transformation at the moment? What sins are we tempted with at the moment? What sins do we want to pray for a break of control in? What are we struggling with? What is it we need to ask God's help giving up, enabling us to become more dependent on God, to become more like Christ, to become fully human? Amen.